The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing and your help this morning. I pray you'd help me stay true to your word. Lord, that you would work, use it to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to meet needs that are here. Lord, you know exactly where every single heart is, and in your sovereignty, we know it's well within your ability to simply take, through your spirit and your word, to help us today. Lord, those who need encouraged, I pray for encouragement. Lord, those who maybe need reproved and rebuked, I pray that today the word would even do that. Lord, that it would just simply change us, help us to focus on you, what life is all about. I certainly do pray if there's anyone here who has never been converted. Lord, if they were to die right now, that they would go to hell. Lord, I pray for that conviction upon their heart this morning, that perhaps even today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we know that Peter has been dealing with the Christians that are undergoing the tremendous amount of suffering under Nero's persecution. It is a brutal time to be a Christian. There is great suffering that is taking place. And so what he has done so far in this chapter, as soon as he began, the Lord had him penning this letter in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them of several things. What he is trying to control in their life right off the bat, which is so important when you're going through difficult times, or even when everything's going great, you can lose proper perspective. But during suffering and trials, it can hit suddenly. It can change perspective immediately. That's not correct. That's out of whack. All right. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to bring them back into a proper perspective, knowing the great suffering and persecution that they are under. He was reminding them how they are God's, that they have this great inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, can never be taken away. Because most of these people have lost everything they have. Their homes were taken. They've lost their job. Some family members, no doubt, have been executed. Some are imprisoned. And really, from all that they built up in their life is gone for many of them simply because of their faith in Christ, of being a Christian. And so he reminds them of that. He reminds them of this inheritance. And by the way, this isn't a fairy tale. Quit listening to the world's philosophy. This actually is the Word of God. This is what is coming, and this is what he's telling us. So listen, you focus on what is to come, not the here and now. This is real. He lets them know how we're kept by the power of God. You're not going to lose your salvation. He even got into explaining in perspective how God can even take something evil and horrible and all that's taking place and still use it for something good in their own life. How he can use it to mold them and change them and put them in a place where they can honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ even more, to the point that he honors them at his coming. I mean, it's going to be an honor if any of us are able to hear those words. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's an honor. Last week we looked at what a tremendous time it is to be alive. That's what he was reminding them of last week. That's where he was also going with perspective of how really it is, how the prophets of old look forward to this time. They just had pieces and progressive revelation taking place, and they would wonder, as Isaiah wrote in chapters like Isaiah chapter 53 or Isaiah chapter 9, how he would dive into, what am I writing? What does this mean? How's this going to look? How is this Messiah going to come? How is he going to suffer and yet reign? How is he going to provide salvation to the ends of the world, to all men? They didn't quite understand how all this was going to look, how this was going to take place. Yet we live in the day where it's clear as a bell to us. We know exactly what God did because God already came in the flesh. The cross has already happened. We understand when the Bible talks about his suffering, and yet he will still reign. We see it clearly right now. And so we talked about what an advantage it is to be alive in our day. So again, he's trying to get them to have the right perspective because of the incredible difficulties that they are facing. Now, let's be honest. I'm a preacher, from pastoring, from preaching behind the pulpit, or even in counsel. It's easy to say the words of what a person should do, what I should do. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say, have the right perspective. The problem comes in, okay, how do I actually implement that? How do I get it to that place? Well, this is where Peter's going now. He understands, the Lord knows. I mean, it's his word. So now, as he's even starting off here, I'm not to the message yet. This is still by way of introduction. He says, wherefore? He's saying, listen, I'm going to show you how to maintain this right perspective. This is where you need to go. And boy, it certainly is important. And when it comes to difficult times in life, having the right perspective is important. And there's times I have to do, I don't know, I would say the last 7 to 10 days, my goodness, the different trials and probs that come up that are there are just so, I don't know, there's never been a time period in the 9, 10 years that I've been back of seeing it. And there's been many times this week I've had to step back and just try and put things in a right perspective. What Peter is teaching us here is how to get and maintain the right perspective. It's not a switch you can flip. That's what we think. Sometimes we treat the Bible like a magic book, and all of a sudden you think that that's it, and you think you can just flip this switch, but you find out that doesn't work because it's not just some switch that you have to flip. So, we're going to look at this. Now, first and foremost is already what Peter has presented. And that is, you're aware of what the right perspective needs to be. All right? When going through difficult times, to be able to be in a place where you no longer see the Bible, and where it's not a fairy tale to you, where it's faith. And not a faith that's based on nothing. I mean, we have a genuine, sincere faith that is based on truth. So he's saying, well, you're to take that faith and understand that even though the difficult times are here, it's so important of knowing what is coming, of how short our time here is on this earth. And it is short. And to use the time we have that you do stay focused on God with what it's about. Many times we've never transitioned to that. We've gotten through Western culture the idea of how God is just, it's a Sunday religion. It's something to help sort of guide our life, but nothing more than that. No, He is to be your life. So now, in order to help us actually appropriate or maintain the right perspective, he gives some really good help right now. I need you to listen to this. 2 points we're going to dive into. I might only get done with the first one. I might not get done with the first one, to be honest. But the 2 points he drives at is this. Now, listen, this is the practical part we're getting to. Several weeks now, I've just been encouraging and trying to get you to see the perspective of what we need to think on. Now he's getting into wherefore. This is what you got to do. If you want to have that perspective, it deals with our mind and our manner, our conduct. And you'll see how it affects perspective. Okay? So we're going to look at this here. Dealing with our mind and our manner, how that will put us in a place to have the ability to have the right perspective. Let me start off with the mind here this morning. You look at verse 13. Verse 13 is filled with so much to help us. He says, wherefore, after all, he's laid out the right perspective, what we need to know, even though we're going through difficult times of all that we do have in God. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. Now notice the particular wording here. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, where he goes first is to our mind. And he gives three different areas of our mind. How it's to be serious, how it's to be sober, and then to have the hope. So let's dive into this. First off, he deals with it being serious when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, it was a term that was, of course, with the long outer garments they would wear, the longer robes that they would wear. They would pull those robes up during certain times and basically secure them in their sash or belt or whatever. They would tie them off. They would do that during certain times. One, if they're getting ready to go work in a field. If they were getting ready for battle or for war, if they're getting ready to run, basically any time there is a measure of work to do or seriousness, you pull that thing up so it didn't hinder you. So what it's telling us here, it's time even with our mind that you gird up the loins of your mind. It's time that you gird up and you take some things serious. You have to understand that it's time to do some work with your mind. If you're going to have this perspective, it's not a switch. There's some exercises, there's some work that you need to do with your mind. It's getting your mind tied down. It's getting your mind ready to work. It's taking your thought life seriously, maintaining an element of control. This is to gird up your mind, to pull all the loose ends of your thinking, of your mind together, to be disciplined in mind. So we have to take our thought life very seriously in what you're dwelling on. Honestly, I think we grossly underestimate the strength of, or how it affects us, I should say, of what we dwell on. This is getting the right mental attitude. We recognize physical needs easily. You know, I can do that. It's easier on the physical side than it is on the mental side. It is. On the physical side, I can see, listen, I need to get in shape. I'll check my blood pressure. I'm like, yep, it's time to start running again. Or I'll get to a certain point, and when I look down at that scale, I'm like, oh, man, I got a juice. And then I'll cry for like an hour. It's easy for me to see that. I have clear indicators that I know what I need to do. And I know at that time, I've got to institute a measure of discipline if I need to get back physically where I need to be. Well, mentally, on the side of our mind, sometimes it's hard to see those indicators because of this, ironically enough, the seriousness of what we're dealing with within our mind. Sometimes it's hard to see the forest because of the trees. And we need this for our mind. Our minds need to be right. We need to gird up the loins of our mind to get it ready to work, to get it ready for battle, to stop letting anything and everything, tying up those loose ends, to stop letting anything and everything affect, waste, or cripple your thinking, your mind. I mean, perhaps the most amazing part of us as people, as humans, of God's creation, it is in our eyes, which I'm amazed at. You know, Doc might disagree with me. But, I mean, the eye is an amazing thing. The ability to see is just incredible. Or to hear, to run, the strength we have. But to me, by far, the most incredible aspect of our creation is our mind. The cognitive abilities that we all have. Really is incredible. The ability we have as individuals to learn, to grow, or how those minds completely control the different feelings and emotions that we experience. Yet so often we use this amazing part of creation, our mind, that God has given us. And we allow things either of sinful nature, of a damaging nature, or of complete vanity to control. I mean, we allow entertainment just to take it over and destroy it and damage it. Listen, the Lord has blessed us with the amazing ability of thought. You know, when we get into the series written on the Word of God, as I said, I have grown so much in this. I already knew my conviction, but I've grown more. we're going to get into a segment of why it is that what we refer to as the critical text, which the majority of these other versions all come from this, why they went out, why they stopped using them, why the churches in existence stopped using them close to 1000 AD. They set them aside. It wasn't that they got lost. They literally said, we're not using them. There was a major change in writing at the time. And that affected the manuscripts that were in existence to where it came to a cursive style of handwriting with actually getting into punctuation, spaces, and things like that. And what it allowed for was a measure of deeper thought. And when they did this, they realized, we have problems over here. And they went with another family of manuscripts called the Byzantine. What allowed for that was thought. And a lot of times when you write, it's amazing. As I was working this, I thought how the devil is even removing cursive handwriting from us. You know, the ability to write many times forces thought. That's just like for those who know, if you've been in any measure of counseling with me, one of the things I recommend, if devotions are lacking, if they're there but they're not helping you, I'll put in place, I'll institute for you, I'll give a discipline, if you will, where you write each day. Short, not a lot. I know we have busy lives, but this is still needed. We have to be able to gird up the loins of our mind. That's the reason for that, so that you'll actually take the time and write. It forces thought. Make no mistake, the devil knows how powerful your mind is, and he will do whatever he can to corrupt, damage, destroy. Your mind, it's not just our intellect, it's all of our faculties involved with it. It's a matter of pulling those loose ends of our mind together, being alert, especially in the spiritual dimensions of our life. From once the Lord gives us the instruction, okay, here's how you're going to do this. Here's how you're going to maintain the right perspective. It's not going to happen, number one, if you don't gird up the loins of your mind. If you don't say, okay, I need to use a measure of discipline here. I've got to stop wasting what is stealing my thoughts. I need to start using this part of creation, not for destructiveness, not for self-centeredness, but for God. I need to gird up the loins of my mind. He gets further help with it. Not only gird up, then the next step, okay, I'm going to gird up, so what do I do then? You've got to be sober. And where it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. So sober-mindedness, we see this really throughout many places in the Word of God. It has the idea of, let me just define it for you, steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. Again, this is all to prevent you, to get you to the place of right perspective, even to prevent you from being taken away by this world. To be sober in your thoughts is to be clear-minded. Listen, the truth is, as we see later on in Peter's writing, we have an adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There must be a measure of sober-mindedness. I think many times we don't understand the ways in which the devil attacks. And yet he's devouring you. Many times we don't even see it. No, we have that. If those who are in Saudi Arabia, going back to 91, 92, my Air Force days, there was a critter there called the camel spider. How many know the camel spider is in Saudi Arabia? Isn't that thing interesting? He's just a pleasant little gem. Pretty good sized spider. We used to set up fights between them and scorpions for entertainment. It was kind of fun. But what that thing would do on the camel, when it would bite, its first bite has a numbing agent to it. It numbs its prey. And then it eats it. Just starts chewing away on whatever. So it can't feel it. Sometimes I think that's how the devil works with us. When he's coming in for his attack, he kind of numbs you. And then he just continues. Like you don't even know he's there. Again, the Bible warns we have an adversary. The devil very well understands that if you're not clear in thought, And he can get different things to occupy your mind that prevent it from being the part of creation that it was intended to be. That if he can dilute it, he knows how it will affect the spiritual direction of your life, as well as your alertness. Or he'll try and use it if he can get it not clear, where it's not sober, things to hinder, things to control your thought life, especially on the sensual side. When soberness is gone from your thought life, not part of your discipline, you are a prime target. Because with this does come a measure of moral decisiveness. My goodness, do we need this today? Think of the lack of moral decisiveness today. People don't even know it's right or wrong. I understand the base of that is because our nation as a culture has left absolutes and denying the very existence of God. Whether that is in straight up outright atheism or just in practice and how they live. Maybe the acknowledgement of an existence of Creator, but absolutely no part in life whatsoever. A practical atheist. But even within Christians today, the lack of moral clarity is astonishing as to what is right and what is wrong. Paul will talk about it in Philippians chapter 1, I think it is. Might be Colossians chapter 1, where he says, approving the things that are excellent. In other words, knowing what's right. The devil knows if I can dilute the mind, get a measure of control, get it off of soberness, where they're not gird up the loins of your mind, it's just loose and letting different things control it, that there will be a lack of moral decisiveness. With this, not only comes moral decisiveness, but comes a mental alertness. Parents, boy, you need to be mentally alert when raising your kids. To be in a place where you're sober-minded. When in an early stage, when you can recognize something, to say, this could be a major problem when it's still small. You know how much easier it is to deal with when it's small? The devil will try and distract that mind so you lack the ability of that mental alertness that you need. Teenagers, listen to me. You need this. You need to be mentally alert. This corrupt world will affect you. You've got to guard your mind. Keep it clear. Keep it right. You need that ability to focus. The devil will certainly try and come and remove soberness of thought. The devil does this. I'm going to put it this way. Within his arsenal is different playgrounds, if you will. Let me word it like that. When I was a boy, this came to mind when I studied. When I was a boy, after my parents had got divorced, we moved into this apartment, little tiny apartments. Had a little small backyard, and we had switched apartments. We lived in one for a little while, then we moved down, and I don't know, there's several hundred of these things. And I had a small backyard, and about 30 yards from my backyard was a playground. Well, when I had work to do, schoolwork or whatever, whether there's a few little, I didn't have a lot of chores to do actually, but I had some, or I had schoolwork to do, whatever the case was, man, that playground would be pretty attractive to me at times. And the problem would usually come if I saw some of my friends there, I usually forgot about the work. Homework did not get done. I was on the playground. So right now, I'm going to try and give you some of the devil's playgrounds. That when you determine, I'm going to be sober-minded, you better watch out. He's going to present to you some playgrounds for your mind. All right? I'm going to cover it in two areas. Now, these two areas, each one is actually fairly broad. The devil simply will know how to use them in our life based on who we are and what our life experiences have been. A huge playground that he uses to try and prevent your mind from being sober-minded or from you girding up the loins of your mind are things of vanity. To get your thoughts, your mind, on things of vanity. Things that really don't matter in the end. where you are using this cognitive ability that God has given you to allow it to dwell on and think on things that really don't even matter. That in the end, they won't change you, they won't help you, they might even hurt you. So he will present to you in different forms and fashion things of vanity. Whether he uses, and he uses different avenues to do it, we know that. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. To try and get you to focus on things of vanity. Things that don't matter. Wanting your thoughts there. The other playground that he'll use are things that will directly appeal to your flesh. Now, this is interesting, all right? Because we have to watch out because we have a sinful nature that is incredibly powerful. We know that. But many times, what he'll use in regards to the mind, all right, are things that actually you don't even like, but yet it's amazing, it's more ironic, I should say, how the devil can so easily use those very things to keep your mind occupied with things of the flesh. Things like bitterness, where you stay in a place of bitterness with your mind. Things like anger. Worry. Constantly fretting. Constantly allowing fear and worry to control instead of faith. You're in the middle of one of the devil's playgrounds. It's time to gird up the loins of your mind. To come to a place of soberness, of discipline, of putting in place an action of what to do when your mind starts to go there. It's not a switch. There's disciplines that come into play. And listen, I remember, I'm speaking from experience. I remember again during a time in New Guinea when it was just from the, I would definitely say the spiritual at times was, the darkness was just so heavy. And then at times when the both works were just struggling. Nobody was growing. I mean, I'm studying, preparing. I'm seeing no growth. I'm preaching and seeing nothing. The nighttime would come and it would be horrible on my mind. From even a measure of depression running to sin. And I knew I've got to get out of this perspective. I got to start controlling what I'm allowing my mind to dwell upon. And switching over when those thoughts just start, I'm not going to let them take hold. The longer I let them take hold, the less likely I am to win that battle that day. But as soon as it hits, having a plan in place, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go with my mind. Many times, and by the way, it wouldn't be, listen to me, don't misunderstand this. It would not be, for something like that, by the way, when I would pray, it would not be praying for hours on that. It would be bringing it before the Lord, say, Lord, I need help with this, take care of it. But do you understand that if I'm going to, the devil can actually use that prayer time to keep my mind stuck in it. Walk by faith. You bring it before the Lord, then pray about everybody else. Think about others' needs and pray about them. Think what others are going through and pray about them. Get your mind on the needs of others. Bring it before the Lord. Don't just dwell there. This is what we're trying to get you out of doing. The devil will use it within this fleshly playground, lust of covetousness, of trying to grab your heart with different things. Whether that's the entertainment side or the pleasures of this world or the own filthiness of our own flesh. Men, be careful of pornography. It will work to destroy your mind. Within this is also the appeal of laziness that comes into play. Now, notice where he goes now. So he's given a couple of serious things here. One, you've got to gird. That's discipline. Notice what it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Who's responsible for that? We are. Do you understand that? We are. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. It's where you make the choice. Stop believing you can't do it. You make the choice. Gird up the loins of your mind. To come to that place of sober-mindedness, of recognizing, okay, I've got to be alert. I can't allow these different things to control my mind. Praying, Lord, yes, help. Then putting the discipline in place. That's where you're girding it up. I'm not going there. I'm not. Have a plan in place. And then from there, he helps with the plan that's to be in place. Hope. Look what he says here. And this is interesting, the angle that he takes it here. Notice, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is interesting. So he knows, all right, if they're going to gird up the loins of the mind to be sober-minded, hope is going to be a tremendous part of this because of the suffering that they're undergoing. Hope, as I have whole messages on hope, especially when we went through 1 John, on how powerful this one emotion is. It is one of the greatest emotions that God has given to mankind, is that of hope. Because of the sinful world that we live in, the sinful bodies that we have, there's an important emotion that God has given you that will help you have the right perspective. That is hope. I mean, the Christians that the Lord is writing to in 1 Peter, boy, do they need something to hope in. Their world has been turned upside down. And he brings up the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which throughout the New Testament, really we can even tie in verses in the Old Testament for that matter, that do demonstrate that as a true hope in our life. Of knowing what is going to happen when the Lord returns. I mean, is it not great? It is great to know that the Lord is coming again. This entire mess of this earth will be straightened out one day. See, the Lord's already won the election. He's the only one who had to cast a vote. It was him. The time will come when he does arrive. When it's perfect in his sovereignty, when it's right, he will return. All the problems with your family are gone. Understand that? They're gone. It'll be right. The battles with the flesh, health, they're gone. It's great to know what is coming. But now listen to me. The devil has an avenue of vanity with this, a playground with it. All right? This is why I believe Peter gets so specific on it. Let me explain. Many times, what we tend to dwell on, which will not actually lead to hope at all. It might lead to a measure of excitement, but not hope. Those are very different emotions. One lacks the power to actually truly and genuinely affect your perspective. Hope can affect perspective immediately. So what the devil gets us thinking about is the event itself. Listen, there's a measure of vanity in that. It can be fun to think about at times, but don't stay there. That's not to be the focus of our attention with what he's driving at in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the event itself. We like to think of it because it comes in two phases, the rapture and then the final revelation. Just like his first coming had two parts to it. And so we like to think about that, man, we're all going to be gone. What's it going to have? What's it going to look like? And we focus really on a side of it that is actually vanity. Or we like to focus on the timing of it. The timing of it. Oh, we dwell upon it, but just the timing of it. Pure vanity. Complete vanity. That will not produce so he gives something specific in relation to the Lord's second coming. See, we do know from Scripture parts of it, and this is all part of our dwelling upon, that when He comes, different things that will take place, like in 1 John. All right, 1 John, he talks about it, how we're going to be changed. Of course, that's Corinthians 2, but I'm referring to the new body we're going to have. We're going to be like Him when we see Him as He is. I mean, that is incredible to think about what is coming. What He's going to do for us, that we will rule and reign with Him. These are Bible principles concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will receive a new body. The sinful nature is done. I will actually be, the faith is gone. I will actually be with the Lord for an eternity from that moment on. All the battles and all that is done. Even the ability based on the life I live to perhaps receive rewards. Faith being made sight. These are all good things. And things that are part of the hope that can be produced. But notice what He says about it, though. He said, hope to the end, get this, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What He's reminding us of is this. Is the Lord has so much in store for us. That's great and amazing. And He reminds you it's because of His grace. You don't deserve it. It is unmerited favor. The fact of all that He has promised us, the fact that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, of all that we will receive being made sons of God, of the privilege to rule and reign with Him, of what He's going to do for us physically, that it's just not starting over. We're not just with another body beginning to sin again. He says, no. The day is coming. You will be like Me. We'll have a new body in that sense is what I mean. And He says, all this is because of God's grace. I just think about it from an earthly standpoint. That is, that there's no one on this earth that has done anything for you that can compare to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ and what is coming. Nothing. But just think about it for a second from an earthly standpoint. Follow me. If you have somebody on this earth right now that has been a tremendous help to you. Maybe it was a huge financial need you have. Maybe it was just being there for you. That, and you know, they didn't have to do that. And if it was significant, I am telling you, it affects how you view them. It affects how you think on them. It helps you. I mean, I can think of a different time that different people have been there for my life that have shown grace. And even in the earthly standpoint, then I want to be there for them. What He's trying to remind these suffering Christians of is He's trying to get their mind to the right perspective so it can stay there. Because you know, He doesn't have the ability, Peter didn't have the ability to end the suffering. And he knows this is what God is allowing to take place right now. And that's been true throughout all of human history. America has just been in a bit of a bubble, if you will, with a lack of persecution. But we can tell that's ending. He wants him, he's reminded them, listen, just think of the amazing grace that God has for you with what He's going to do for you. Again, the fact that we have been bought with a tremendous price. I mean, the goodness of God, of the grace that He's going to show us. God doesn't have to do any of what He's promised. I mean, He's going to because He's promised it. Don't get me wrong. But He did not have to promise those things is what I'm saying. It's out of His grace that He's chosen to do this for you. And listen, you'd have no problem having great hope right now with the change in perspective if you knew this was coming tomorrow. You know that? You wouldn't. You'd be like, man. Let's just say you had, but remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's just say you did have a taste of it, though. It would change you. because of what God was going to do through His grace, not because you deserve it. And when you understand that you don't deserve it, you know, it just increases your love and your focus wanting to be on God. I mean, thinking what He's done for you. Listen, others might have let you down. He hasn't. He hasn't. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. My situation has no hope. Let me give you a verse for that, if you think that's you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 says this of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That's what you do. Who against hope believed in hope. It was speaking of the promise that God gave him, that Sarah would have a child. He'd have a child with Sarah. But he knew, listen, this is not impossible in my body, and I know it's not possible in her body. Who against hope believed in hope. It's you girding up the loins of your mind saying, you know what, there is hope in God. I believe what He's going to do for me. I know He's there. I know He knows what I'm going through. I'm going to trust Him. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind to be sober-minded, allowing that hope to come in of what God is going to do. Let me give a few things here. I'm not going to get to the second point. Let me finish up with just a few things to try and help more with the ability to gird up your loins of your mind, sober-mindedness, leading to that hope of knowing. Listen, please listen to me. Do not, you know, I imagine that's been true for 2,000 years. I don't know. I live today, though. That's all I know. And sometimes we can romanticize about different time periods where it was easier, when reality is it probably wasn't. Okay? But at times it seems that we miss so easily these great truths that God has given us, like the second coming. We never allow it to affect us. But it should. It's true. I mean, we all heard the illustration, and it's a... In some ways, it's an appropriate illustration. When we were like 12 years old, I remember my cousins are 12 years old playing, and we accidentally threw the other one through the wall. We didn't quite realize sheetrock won't last when you throw a body through it. And my uncle was coming home, their dad. That produced sober-mindedness really quick, by the way. There's an element where it does help you when you know dad is coming home. Now, let me put it like this. Let's say it wasn't that we threw somebody through the wall. We were in trouble because of disobedience. But let's say because we were suffering in the home. Maybe somebody had broken in and they're hurting us. Or maybe challenges within the home just breaking down. But we know dad's coming home. There's hope in that. Do you understand that? There's hope in that. So, girding up the loins of your mind, it's going to require, I'm going to finish with just a couple things here and I'll be done. It's going to require a measure of discipline in your life, as I've already mentioned. So in order to do that, as I've mentioned, you've got to have a plan in place. We're going to allow your mind to go. It takes a measure of discipline. Please understand that. So to do that, let me give you some practical things. One, if you're having trouble in this area, you create a schedule. All right? You create for yourself a schedule of things that are not filled with vanity by any means, things that you're going to do that are practical and helpful, whether that was within your home, whether that is with work, of things you need to get done. Because many times your thought life will cripple you. You get nothing done. Nothing. Life is passing you by, and you're just simply crippled in your mind. So, you say, okay, I'm done with that. Lord, I need your help. I am going to gird up the loins of my mind. Produce a schedule. Allow yourself to maintain a level of work, of activity. that involves a measure of seriousness that can be a help to others, a help to yourself, a help to your family, and most of all, glorify God. When you schedule it, you stick to it. With any habit, by the way, the hardest time is the first, and this is what science now tells us, that I find it fascinating. 17 times is where they say things tend to click over for a human. That the first 17 times of trying to change something about you, whether that's an eating habit or whether that's getting rid of a sinful habit or whatever it might be. So this would also apply to our mind. Before it begins to get easier, before it starts to take on its own habit in your life. So there's a measure of discipline to come through that initially, that you don't quit. You stay at it. When you do schedule those things, let me give this recommendation, listen to me. When you do put those things in schedule, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Let's say there's some important things to get done that should be the nature of. They're going to be a higher priority than others. Do those first. There's a measure of, if you put off the harder work or the latter time, it's easy for discouragement to come in. Whereas you start off knocking off what is more important, more difficult. You set your mind up for success with everything else for that day. Because the harder thing's done. It's not overshadowing you, if you will. Now, for me, I guess that might not relate to all of you. Like when I am preparing messages, I will knock out the hardest. I don't want to wait. I want to get that done. Number two. So that's a measure of discipline has to be in place. A measure of growth spiritually needs to be there because there's spiritual strength involved in this. That simply means take those devotions serious. Take it serious when you step into this sanctuary and God's word is being preached. Allow for a measure of spiritual growth in your life. And that's not checking your box. Number three, keep your environment clean. Let me explain what I mean by that. We're dealing with our mind primarily here, so I'm not dealing with the physical house, although I think there's a measure of that. I think that will always carry over to that. I think when your mind is right, that will carry over into the physical side. It will. What I mean, one, don't always be on your phone or your device being entertained. Clean up your environment of your mind. Use the amazing, amazing part of creation that God has given you. Stop wasting it. Instead, know what you can do to help discipline your mind? Listen to me. Get a book and read it. Get a good book and read it. You know, I don't read. Well, what you do is, I've dealt with this before with different lessons that I've taught here at this church, and this is important. As long as you maintain that mindset, you'll never be a reader. You want to know how easy it is to switch that? Simple. Get yourself a good book and say, you know what? I'm changing that. I'm now a reader. Remember the example I gave you of two people trying to quit smoking. I think it fits very well. You have two people trying to quit smoking. All right? And so they're in it. Let's say they're in it a couple of weeks. And so far, both have had success. But in the future, one will fail and one will succeed. Let's see if you can determine, based on a question we're going to ask them, who will fail and who will succeed. So we go to the first man and we say, and maybe he gets offered the cigarette. He says, no, I don't want that. He said, I'm trying to quit smoking. Okay, I won't give it. Go to the second one. Offer him the same thing. Hey, would you like a cigarette? No, I'm no longer a smoker. Which one is most likely to succeed? The one who changed his identity. So as long as you tell yourself, well, I don't read, you won't. You'll read a chapter and stop. You tell yourself, no, it's discipline. I will read. That's what you do. Which leads me to the last thing here to try and be helping this. And that is this. When you start something right and constructive, finish it. Finish what you start. When you do that, You want to help your mind? Oh. It's like the Lord gives us a reward when we do that in our mind. When you finish what you start. Even in simple things. Like yesterday I started a simple project at the home, but I knew it was going to take a while. About 25% into it, I said, you know what, I think I'll put this off till next week. I think I'm done now. And then I remember I was preaching today. I'm like, oh man, why am I preaching that tomorrow? But when I finished it, I was like, it was rewarding mentally. We need that reinforcement. Finish what you start. With heads bowed and eyes closed.